We'd like to take our thoughts this morning to the sixth chapter of Matthew and consider some things here in a few verses that are common to us, or it should be common in what we've called, oftentimes been called, from the fifth through the seventh chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount in the sixth chapter of Matthew. And so the Lord would say, and it's mindful. It's good to remember when you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, who the Sermon on the Mount was to. It was to his disciples that he had called up. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't a sermon for the whole wide world. He gave it to his disciples. He called up whomsoever he would, and they came up on the Sermon on the Mount, and it was to them that he preached this sermon to them. It wasn't an open invitation for everybody. He called whom he would. But anyhow, we read here, we want to go to the 19th verse of that sixth chapter of Matthew. And here in the 19th verse, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Been doing a lot of study this week on these few verses right here, and I'm sure you, I've just scratched the surface of it. No matter how much time that we could put into God's Word, we'll never get the whole of it. There's always so much to be gleaned out of God's Word, but I want to try to speak upon our heavenly treasures here, and the treasures that we have while we're here upon this earth. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." There's oftentimes been looked at and as this being something as what you do now in this life. On this earth, you're laying up treasures in immortal heaven. You're laying up treasures in eternal heaven. What you do now has a whole lot to do with what you're going to receive when you go to heaven. And that's how a lot of that is, that's how that is looked at. It came from Roman Catholicism to begin with in Rome. And it even went so far as Augustus, somehow or another, Caesar Augustus during that time, had the idea that it was like a bank account, that heaven was a bank account, that if you did good things, you would be putting money, if you would, or coin, or whatever you want to call it, you'd be putting that into your bank account, and if you did something bad, you would be drawing that out of your bank account, and so that if you know by the time that you left this earth, you had over withdrawn. In other words, your bank account was flat, you were broke. Then Augustus came up with the idea of there is a purgatory. There is a place where you'll be housed and that you'll be judged for those sins that bankrupt you, so to speak. But we understand, according to God's Word, that there's no scripture that supports this idea. There's no scripture that supports what you do now in this life, what you sow now in this life, you will reap in heaven. Whether it be good, Paul said in Galatians, or whether it be bad. We do reap what we sow. There's a truth to that. But I've said it many times, it's like sowing corn in a field. When I sowed corn, we had many gardens growing up,
And when I sowed corn in one field and potatoes in another field, in another garden, when I went back to reap it, you know where I went to? I went to the same place where I sowed it. I didn't go to the potato patch to pick corn, and I didn't go to the corn patch to dig potatoes. It was where it was sown. I want to tell you, we reap what we sow in this life.
Amen.
It's where you sow it is where you reap it. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, we reap and sow in this life. We understand, according to God's word, that what He did on the cross completed and perfected us forever. For every priest, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, for every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, you know who this man is? Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sin for sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When the Lord said on the cross at Calvary, "It is finished," I'll tell you what the "it" pertains to. It pertains to the guilt of sin and the weight of sin that was laid upon us in our disobedience to God. But there on the cross at Calvary, He bore that for us. He suffered that for us. In the 12th chapter of John, does it not say about the 31st verse, "But now once in the end, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Listen to what it said. Now is the judgment. You say, "Wait a minute, brother. There's a judgment coming." Amen. The Bible speaks about a judgment coming, but it also speaks about a judgment on the cross. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. That signified, my friends, a death of substitution. And it signified a death of crucifixion there on the cross at Calvary. He did the work full and complete on the cross. He paid the sin debt full and complete on the cross. He didn't offer salvation. He provided salvation. And we received it. Whether we wanted to receive it or not. I've never met a child of God that didn't want to receive it. I've never met a child of God that wasn't glad that they didn't receive the Spirit of God into their heart after that they received it. But I want to tell you, before you received it, you weren't willing. Right. You didn't have any desires for it. Jesus Christ paid it all. I like that over in Matthew 1 and 21, when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." The angel gave Joseph three promises. "Thou shalt have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins."
Amen.
It says he shall save his people from their sins. Now there was a man born in Jerusalem, and they called him Jesus, and Jesus means Savior. And it says, "And he shall save" who? His people from their sins. He didn't say he would like to, he wants to, he's begging you to, or any of those things. He said he shall save his people from their sins. And that work was complete on Calvary's cross. And dear child of God, we can rejoice in that today. But the things that we, and that's proof that we don't do things in this life, our good deeds in this life are not treasures we're storing up in heaven. If you do a good deed, it's because God's giving you the ability to do good deeds. And if you do a good deed, you shouldn't be rewarded for it. That's your duty as a child of God. is to be Christ-like, is it not? Now, the Bible speaks about blessings and obediences, but I want to tell you, we're called to walk as Christians. We're called to walk a life obedient to the Lord. But what is this heaven talking about? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we're talking about heaven, when you look up that word heaven in the Greek, it actually means mountain. It means mountain. It means to raise up or to elevate. That's what it means. We're to raise up or elevate our treasures, not on this earth, but our treasures ought to be elevated. Our treasures ought to be raised up. You know, what did Paul say in the third chapter of Colossians? He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, he didn't say if you are risen or if you're not risen. They have all been risen. This is a statement of fact. He's not saying if you have been risen or if you haven't. If you have been, this is what you do. If you haven't been, don't worry about it. No, he's telling you a fact. We use that a lot of times in our language. If you then be risen with Christ, there's something that we ought to do. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Set your affection. Our hearts ought to be set on things above. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You know, I ask you this morning, what is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, that's important that we understand. Now, I want to get into this heart talk here a little bit in just a minute. But when we talk about treasures on earth, moths come and destroy them. You know, garments were a very expensive. Garments were a very highly sought thing in the Old Testament. Well, they're a sought thing now today, right? You remember Achan, when the walls of Jericho fell down, he went and took some silver and gold and some Babylonian garments and went and hid it into the earth of his tent. He hid those things. It was something of great value. My dad, when he graduated from college, many years later, when he was in college, he had a long trench coat, and it was solid wool, and it was a very high quality overcoat jacket, whatever you want to call it, and it went all the way down. I thought that was, and he gave it to me, and so that was sentimental that he would give it to me and not one of my brothers or something like that. And so I took that jacket with me, and I put it in the closet, and I put it up in there, and you know, I'm going to save that for a special day to wear that out. And when I thought it was time for me to bring it out, I brought it out, and it was just absolutely full of moth holes. Moths had just eaten that thing up. It was of no value, and it meant something to me because my dad had given it to me, and here it is now. It's got moth holes and it's getting eaten up and rust and metals that we have. You know, rust sooner or later is going to tarnish those things. It's going to do away with those things. I can remember my parents growing up. They got a very nice silver, spoon and fork silverware made out of real silver. And it was handed down to them. And we used to have to get out. I can remember us getting those things out every year and polishing those things up. I got so sick of polishing those things up because if you didn't polish them, they would get tarnished. They would start to get old looking and tarnished and stained. And so we'd have to get every one of those things out and we'd have to polish them up every year. Things in this life are not going to last forever. And you say, well, gold doesn't tarnish, gold doesn't rust. No, but thieves will break in and steal. I can tell you that. If somebody knows you're holding a lot of money, you're holding a lot of gold, that doesn't mean it's going to be there forever. You know, we can have money in the stock markets. There's a lot of people here several years back that lost a lot of money in the crash in the stock market. You know, where is your treasure? Your treasure shouldn't be in those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong, child of God, with having those things. I'm just saying that is not where your heart ought to be. Now, let's go look at this heart. What does this word heart mean? And I want you to understand this morning. Maybe you already do. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I may be behind you on this. And if I am, let me just catch up for the next few minutes. But I want to tell you, when we talk about heart, what we think about in the Bible is the seat of affection, don't we? The seat of emotion. Honey, I love you with all my heart. We use that as an affectionate term. That is not how the Bible uses it. There is a word that is used for affection. And we go back to let me see. I'll find it here. It's well, I'm trying to figure out where it's at. It's Colossians. That's what I was thinking. Titus. Well, I knew it wasn't Titus. We'll go back to the third chapter of Colossians. When we go to the third chapter of Colossians, it says in the 11th verse, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen to what he says in the 12th verse. But put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, intestines, not heart, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and it continues on. You know what the word that's used in the Bible to show tender affection and love? It's not heart, it's bowels. It's intestines. We can go to the same place. We can go to Philippians in chapter 1, I believe it is about verse 8. We won't turn to there. But in many places we can see where that word is used. Now, it probably wouldn't get you any points or do you any good to go tell your loved one that you love them with all your bowels. Because it just wouldn't go over too well. I love you with all my intestines. But that is the word that they used then. If you said that back then to the Jews, they would understand that, because the word heart had a much deeper meaning. The word heart here is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. It's where we get the word cardiovascular, cardiopulmonary, cardiologist. That's where we get the word cardio. We're starting with a C. It's cardio. But I want you to see that this heart that he's talking about here is not the center of affection. It's not the center of emotions, from which emotions flow out. It is the heart here describes the very core of man. Who you are. It's the very core of who you are. That's your heart. Doesn't have anything to do with how you act. Doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Now, I will say it does control the intellect. It controls our will, and it does control our emotions, the core of who we are. Because we can set our affections on things above, but we can only set our affection on things above if our core is towards the Lord. If who we are is towards the Lord. Obedience in the Lord is of no value whatsoever if your heart isn't in it. Okay? Now, when I mean heart, I'm not talking about your emotions. I'm not talking about your affections. I'm talking about the very core of who you are. You remember the Lord said to them, talking about the Pharisees, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But their what? Their hearts are far from me. Their hearts. Not their emotions. Oh, you can spew out whatever you want to, but God knows the heart. God knows the inner core of man. God knows his being. And from that inner core is where we have our is where our emotions come from. It is where our intellect comes from. It is where our will comes from, our will and desires. They all come from the core of man. So oftentimes, those things of affection on the outward side are a manifestation of an inward state of being. Most of the time. Now, I didn't say all of the time, because you remember the Pharisees were putting on a show, weren't they? You draw nigh to me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So we can be deceivers of others and even deceivers of ourselves, but I assure you, you cannot deceive God. God cannot be deceived. God knows our heart. He knows the very core of what makes us tick. And so that we would see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Which is abolished. Now, I'm not going to get into the commentaries on this, but you understand of what is abolished is talking about the law. The law has been abolished in Christ. They could not see to the end of the law. They did not have a desire. They didn't look to the, all they saw in the Old Testament as pictured by Moses with the veil over his face. All they saw was the law, and they could not look beyond the law. But now that veil is done away with, isn't it? He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That veil has been done away with. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under grace now. And when the veil is taken away, we see Jesus Christ, don't we? But listen to what he says. He gives them an out here. He says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their..." What? Their heart. Their veil is upon their heart. Their heart is not towards Christ. Listen to what he says. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn," it. What's it? The heart. The seat of man. The core of who you are in your heart. He says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." When it shall turn to the heart. The heart. The inner core of man. He says, when that turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. They'll be able to clearly see that is beyond this veil here. On the other side of this veil. The veil will be taken away. So we see, when we're talking about the heart, it's important that we understand exactly what heart means in the Bible. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, I want to show you a contrast here. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, it says in the 21st verse, now you remember where we're at here, I'm sorry, where we're at here is with Noah, has... The ark has landed on Mount Ararat,
and there's dry ground now, and so they're entering on, they're coming into a new world, so to speak. It's the same world, but it is a new world in a sense. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his what? In his heart. The Lord said in his heart. You see, what we're fixing to see is the very core of God. And before we leave this verse, you're also going to see the very core of man. Listen to what he says. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, the very core of who God is, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart, here's man's heart, is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. You see a big contrast there? In man's heart, that is nothing but evil from his youth up. But yet you see, and that's the core of man, that's who we are. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. The heart deceives us. We deceive ourselves with these old, I'm talking about the heart that we have in Adam. Ezekiel tells us in about the 17th chapter of Ezekiel that he takes out the old stony heart and he puts in a heart of flesh. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, who the core of you was before the Spirit came into your heart was you were vile, polluted, rotten, and undone. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Before the Spirit of the Lord born you again, you didn't have any desires for God. People say, well, you just got to clean up your heart. You just got to clean that old heart up. Well, let me tell you, that's about like telling somebody to go clean a dirt floor. You're not going to get a dirt floor. You scrub that dirt floor all you want to. You sweep it all you want to. You know at the end of the day what you still got? You still got dirt. I want to tell you, you can't clean up an old dead alien heart. It's full of dirt. It's full of wickedness, dear child of God. But it's when the Spirit of God borns us again. It's when, as Ezekiel said in the 17th chapter of Ezekiel, and about the 9th verse, I believe it is, he said, I'll take out that stony heart and I'll put in a heart of flesh. Now I want to tell you, when the Lord put in that heart of flesh, we can see that over in the day of Pentecost when they were cut. When they were pricked in the heart. Do you remember that when Peter was preaching to them? Said they were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, they weren't needing to be saved eternally. They already had a heart of flesh. They were already pricked in the heart. Their hearts were able to be made turn to the Lord. But not so with the evil heart. Not so with the heart of flesh. The fleshly. Let me put it that way. The fleshly heart. There's a heart of flesh and then there is a fleshly heart. It's that fleshly heart that we have that oftentimes gets us in so much trouble. And so then we see over here in the seventh chapter, I believe it is. It is. Seventh chapter of Mark. Where Mark says here, well, the Lord says it in the book of Mark in the 20th verse, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. Now, we're talking about a dead man. That which cometh out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. See, understand, when he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, he's talking about the very core of man, who man is. From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds what? What comes out of, what is man made up of? Listen to what it says here. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Do you believe that? Even foolishness, even pride, blasphemy. All of these things here, he says, all these things come from within and defile the man. There's nothing in us, in our Adam state, that has any desires to try to turn to the Lord. But the Lord tells us in Matthew 22 that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Doesn't he? That we are to love Him. How can we love Him with all our heart when we know that what the Lord said in the book of Mark, that our heart, the core of who we are, is full of nothing. There was nothing in there good, was there? Not even anything remotely close that resembled love. The very opposite. So how is it that the Lord could command us to love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul? Well, there had to have been a change to that child of God. That old heart was taken out, and there was a new heart that was put in. Now that doesn't mean that we still don't have Adam tendencies. I can assure you of that myself. And we can all, if we were honest with ourselves, would have to admit that we have Adam tendencies and perhaps even some Adam actions in our life. Because we still have that old sin nature within us. But there is another nature within you that doesn't desire those things. There is another nature within you that desires the things of God. Amen. That is the heart that we are to love Him with. Love Him with all your heart. That should be our core of who we are. We're to take off the old man and to put on the new. I like what somebody said one time. They said, you take off the grave clothes and you put on the grace clothes. I like that. Take off the old grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. You see, we've got a choice, dear child of God, each and every day of how we want to live our life. We've got a choice, dear child of God, each and every day of whether we want to walk in obedience to the Lord or not. And that all depends on who you are on the inside. If your heart is not right, and you're in the flesh, the Lord says to take that off and to put the new man on. And God's not going to tell you to put something on that He hadn't already equipped you with. He's giving you the new man. That's why He says put it on. So we can see many different places. The rich young ruler in the 19th chapter of Matthew. Yes, the 19th chapter of Matthew. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, we can see this played out. Good master. He said, why callest thou me good? In Matthew 19 and 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Now we're fixing to see where his heart is, because we're going to see what his treasure is. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. The Lord was saying, where's your treasure at? You want treasure here on earth? Or do you want treasure in heaven? Do you want to have your heart on the things of God, on the things of heavenly things, and to serve and to worship Him? Or are you just fixed on the worldly treasures? What was his answer? He went away very sorrowful, for he had much, he had many treasures, he had much money. He was very sorrowful. So he walked away. He lost out. He didn't lose out on heaven. He's a child of God. Go read all the accounts, not just the one in Matthew. Go read all the other accounts. You'll see clearly that he is a child of God. Talked about in one place, the Lord said that Jesus loved this man. But he missed out on the blessings of this life, didn't he? He missed out on the opportunity to lay up those things in heaven, to worship the Lord, for his treasures to be heavenly things, not earthly things. You can lose the earthly things. That's what he was talking about. No matter what it is, garments or minerals or metals or money or fame or riches or whatever it is, you can lose all those, but I want to tell you can't lose the treasures in heaven. You can't lose the blessings of God in this life. Not if our heart is where our treasure is. Not if that is where our heart is at. So then we see here, very quickly, before we close, you say, Brother Carey, you talked about treasures. We know it's not gold. We know it's not garments. And we know it's not money. And we know it's not this. And we know it's not that. I want to give you a suggestion on what the treasures are that we have in God's Word. The treasures that we can have, that is. And there's three of them. There's wisdom, there's understanding, and there's knowledge. Or knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. Those are three great treasures that we can have in heaven. For one place I want to go to and look at it over in the second Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ears unto wisdom and apply thine heart to what? Understanding. Yea, if thou criest after what? Knowledge. And liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So we see all these blessings. Those are the true treasures that we can have in this life, is the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom of how we're to conduct ourselves in this life, of how we're to love one another, of how we're to treat one another, of how we're to do anything in this life. It's all in God's Word. If our heart is towards Him, it will instruct us in those things. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of man. So we see those three things there, there's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Those three great treasures there. And there's other verses that we could go to. We just don't have time, but all you got to do, if you just find one or two, that ought to be sufficient, right? You shouldn't have to need 20 or 30. One or two should be sufficient enough. But there are other verses that speak about this. So how is it that we get these things? How is it that we get knowledge? So we've talked about what those treasures are. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So if those are going to be our treasures, how do we seek those out? Well, in 1 Timothy, talking about knowledge, in chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." How do we get knowledge? We pick up God's word and we read it. That's the only way you're going to get knowledge from God. That's the only way you're going to become knowledgeable about God and what He has done, is to pick it up and to read God's word. That is knowledge. What about understanding? Now, after we've read it, what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, after we've read it, we've got a knowledge of it, we have to study it in order to get an understanding of it. Or we'll never get an understanding of it, of what it's saying. And then the last one, wisdom. We go right back to this fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, in the 15th verse. Two verses from where we were at just a while ago when we were talking about knowledge. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So after you've obtained knowledge by reading, understanding by studying, you also obtain wisdom by meditating. By meditating upon those things that you're studying. You see, that's the true treasure in heaven. That's the true treasures that we're to be seeking after. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or where your treasure is, I got it backwards, didn't I? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I trust that we can take this home with us today and try to glean some things from this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we could possibly understand or have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding, if you will, of what the word heart is, of what it means, that it's not affection. It's not emotion. It's the very core of who we are. It is the very core, as we've shown in Genesis, in the eighth chapter, it is the very core of who God is. God is mercy. God is grace. God is comfort. You say, well, no, God dispenses comfort. Amen and amen. But God is comfort. That is an attribute of God. He is the comforter because the Bible says He is the comforter. He is those things. He is love. He is mercy. He is grace. He is forgiveness. He is those things. That's the core of who He is.
We should bring those things forth in our lives and manifest those things, showing forth an inward state of being that has a heart that is set upon God, because that is where our treasure is. God bless you. I appreciate the time.